Guys, thank you so much for that time of worship. I realized last night I was kind of favoring this side of the hall because of the projector. So this morning I'm going to favor this side of the hall. Sorry for you guys in the front row. You might want to go one or two back. I get pretty excited. Guys, that first song, I've heard it before, but knowing where I'm going with my message, I was like, that's the sermon. Help me out. What's that? The first slide that we had, the first like four lines. That. Okay. Is that a song you guys sing regularly at church? Because that's today. Let's close in prayer. So, man, it's so good to see some faces that arrived during the course of the night or the morning. And if you want to be caught up on what he spoke about last night, just ask someone who was here, and you're going to get a comprehensive download about the kingdom of God and some of what he spoke about last night. We started talking about the kingdom of God, and just by way of some recap, there's a few things that we just need to solidify when it comes to our understanding of the kingdom of God. And the first is, the kingdom of God is not a piece of planet Earth like the United Kingdom is a piece of planet Earth, but rather it's God's effective reign and rule. And again, that came out of especially that first song, but so many of the other songs alluded to that so clearly, God's reign and rule coming. Again, these are songs I'm less familiar with, but like a seed in our lives and growing, which is absolutely wonderful. It's like the sermon's all there. But that's the reign and rule of God, the kingdom of God coming, his effective reign and rule. And we spoke about how the scriptures speak about this in two ways. The one way the scriptures speak about it, it's a powerful future hope. A powerful future hope where the kingdoms of this world will cease to be and the kingdom of God will be in its fullness. All right? But it is also a powerful present reality brought into the present age in the person of Jesus. And so you and I are living in this overlapping of two ages, the age of this world, but also the age of the kingdom of God. And the challenge of last night was, how do we step into, with increasing measure, the reality of the kingdom of God, the age that has invaded this age, in order that we may be on the trajectory of transforming this age as well as the future age. And one of the metaphors I use for how we're going to be going about this series is this idea of the Bible being like a large tapestry. And often our sermons are like looking at a particular picture or a particular motif in that tapestry and taking a look and unpacking it and just going, wow, that's wonderful. What we're going to be doing is more like starting at the end of the tapestry and pulling on a thread and just seeing how these threads go throughout Scripture from beginning to end. And today's two messages are going to be no different. Another way of thinking about how we're going to be speaking about the kingdom of God is like looking at a multifaceted diamond. And, you know, we get to look at it from one angle and go, wow, look how beautiful that is. And then we get to look at it from another angle and just appreciate its beauty from another perspective. And hopefully over the course of these series, of these sermons, we are going to just grow in our appreciation of the kingdom of God, but also the reality of the kingdom of God. And I mentioned to you last night, I said, you know, Unfortunately/fortunately, the kingdom of God is not this little thing. I can just put a quick little definition of the screen and that's it, and let's kind of leave it at that. The reason why I say unfortunately is because it needs unpacking. But the reason why I say fortunately is, I don't know if we want a God that can be summarized by 10 memes. Right? I don't know if we want a God that's, you know, 5 bumper stickers and that's it. I think we want a God that is complex, right? I think we want a God that is textured. That, yes, children can understand the gospel, but at the same time, man, the more we apply our minds, the more we realize there's so much more to his reality, the things he has revealed, and then, of course, there are things he has yet to have revealed. And so I rather feel the invitation into some of these topics, like the kingdom of God, as just this adventure into what God has told us about this. And so I really hope that you see it in the same way, this incredible, beautiful complexity of God. So last night I revealed some of my geekiness and some of my love for movies like, or the genre of fantasy, epic fantasy, and a lot of the books that have been written, and my introduction being Lord of the Rings and the Chronicles of Narnia, and just how I really believe that this the way we respond to those stories, God has put that in us. And there's something in us that does yearn for the reality of kings and queens and kingdoms and light versus darkness and powers that we can't always fully comprehend. And that's really what the series is about. But I also mentioned last night that if it doesn't matter what story you look at, I mean, even if you include kind of a Harry Potter or, again, Lord of the Rings, the Chronicles of Narnia, there's always this kind of unsuspecting hero. So in the Chronicles of Narnia, I mean, there are four children. Four children get pulled into the story, and at some point the fate of the world rides on the shoulders of these four children. And in Lord of the Rings, it's Frodo Baggins. I don't know if there's anyone here who hasn't either read the books or watched the movies, but hobbits are like the least likely heroes. Like just agrarian types. They're fully organic. They kind of do everything themselves, grow everything themselves, crush their own flour and that kind of thing. But no one talks about hobbits and goes, oh, wow, the most intelligent race. No one talks about hobbits as, you know, they're warriors or courageous people. In fact, in the story of the Lord of the Rings, there are more likely heroes. People like Legolas and people like Aragorn, right? And there's something in us that maybe aspires to be like Aragorn and Legolas. But I think we identify more with Frodo. Because in many ways, that is us. We're living these lives and we're flawed and we kind of move between greatness and failure and we accomplish things and then we drop the ball. And yet, when we watch stories like this, isn't there something in you that feels like, I just want to be sucked into a story that's bigger than me? Like what's happening in Frodo's life? I kind of wish my life had that kind of meaning and purpose. And that's what this morning is about. So the particular thread we're going to be tugging on and looking how it weaves its way through Scripture is the thread of how God has created us as humanity right from the beginning, looking through Christ towards the future, how God has created us to be active participants in the kingdom of God. And not just passive observers of the kingdom of God. And I love the fact that Jesus has woven this into his prayer. Lord, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. It's an active prayer. It's a prayer inviting us into the story, even though we may be unsuspecting heroes in all of this. Now, here's a kind of Bible trivia question for those of you who like popping questions like this on your friends on a Friday night. But we're talking about kingdoms, so we're talking about reigning and ruling. When is the first time that reigning and ruling comes up in Scripture? I'm not going to ask for any hands here because you're like, Stephen, I'm sure you're going to tell us. Well, I am going to tell you. But like with almost every theme of Scripture, it comes up right at the beginning, the opening pages. Genesis 1, 2, and 3 are like the bedrock for almost everything else that comes out in Scripture. So in chapter 1, and it's so easy to find, just open your Bible and it's right there. Genesis chapter 1 tells us just God's intention for us. And this is how it starts. Genesis 1 verses 26. So then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So let's just stop there. What is that about? What does it mean to be created in God's image and likeness? Now, some of you have maybe studied theology and there's a whole chapter on that. You know, big books written about what it means to be created in the image of God. And there's quite a lot of debates about that. But I actually think today's message is going to be answering that question. I actually think the verses that are going to follow on from here are going to help answer the question, what does it mean to be created in the image of God? Because up to this point in time, God has been this initiator. God has been this creator. So some of you have seen that incredible DVD by Louis Giglio, Indescribable. And so God speaks this universe that we're only beginning to understand its majesty and its complexity. God speaks these things into being with words. You know, just it's so easy for him to do that. And so God creates the stars and God creates galaxies. And then there's this tiny little galaxy called the Milky Way. And this little corner of the Milky Way is this tiny little planet. And it's really kind of in the armpit of the universe. And there's a tiny little planet called planet Earth. And it's like the camera zooms in. And we get to the pinnacle of God's creation, which is quite arrogant if you think, well, how incredible is this universe? And yet the narrative that we've been reading kind of goes up to this point where God creates humanity. I love how one guy describes us. We're like dust and divine breath. And that's what's happening here. God creates man in his image. And then it goes on here. So let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Just keep your thumb in there and just page over to Psalm 8. I just want to show you how this comes out so clearly again. And I think as the psalmist was reflecting on Genesis 1, 2, and 3, this came out. Where he says, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You set your glory above the heavens. Kind of thinking about, you know, the indescribable DVD. And just to jump to verse 3, when I consider your heavens and the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. So when we fully comprehend it, and these guys had no idea of kind of astrophysics and light years and those kinds of things, and yet they were still so awed by the majesty of God's creation and our smallness in that, and our apparent insignificance, and our insignificant role apparently in this large space. And yet, what is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, but you crowned him with glory and honor, and you made him ruler over the works of your hands, and you put everything under his feet. And that's just putting in different words the verses that we've just read. And so one of the ways that I try and think about the image of God in us is, it's not a perfect analogy, but some of you, we spoke about this last night, some of you have met my father. And the older I get, the more people come up to me and say, Stephen, you look more and more like your dad. Or people see my kids and they walk up to my wife and I and they say, oh, when you look at Levi, we see you guys. Or when you look at Nate, we see you guys. And so they're their own person, they're their own being, and yet there's something of them that reflects me to the world. And God has said, listen, as wonderful as dolphins are, and as wonderful as and majestic as the blue whale is, and trees, and art fox, there's something very different about us. And he uniquely places his image in us. And the central goal is this, that we ought to reflect his nature to all of creation. Specifically, in how we fulfill this mandate to reign and to rule. And so, let's carry on reading here. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful, increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. And so that's the answer to my first question. When is the first time that this idea of reigning and ruling, if we're speaking about kingdoms, the first time it comes up is this unique role that God has given us, whereby we are his image bearers, uniquely placed in creation to be submitted to him in obedience. We are not our own. We don't govern according to our own desires. That's when things got really messed up in Genesis chapter 3. We are to be submitted to him. We are to be his kind of his under kings and his under queens of his creation. That's what Psalm 8 is saying. Look at what you have made, and yet you have called us to fulfill this role as image bearers in your creation. So one of the ways I like to think about this is, I don't think this is going to be largely our imagination at play here. But most of you know kind of the Apple company as this innovative, trend-setting company, right? And for good reason. The products that they create and the kind of design that goes into that, the cutting edge. Now imagine you were the CEO of Apple South Africa. What would make you an effective CEO of Apple South Africa? Would it be you saying, listen, Steve, you've done a great job, but I'm going to take it from now. And I've got a few ideas of my own, right? And I'm going to take Apple South Africa in a direction that I think is better. Would that make you an effective Apple CEO? No. What would make you an effective Apple CEO is the degree to which you incarnate the values of Apple USA into Apple South Africa, right? The degree to which you get the heartbeat, the degree to which you kind of are in the minds of the creativity, the heart and the DNA of Apple, and the degree to which you live that out and bring in many ways the kingdom of Apple out in this neck of the woods, that is going to make you an effective leader in the Apple company, right? And so God is not calling us as reigners and rulers to define our own understanding of reigning and ruling. He's not saying go and do your own thing. So how have we as humanity, how have we done at this? God says, here's my creation. I want you to be submitted to me. I want you to work, as a phrase that I've come to love, work in mysterious participation with me, submitted to me, but still active as under kings and under queens of my kingdom, in such a way that when people see how you reign and rule and govern, it's going to reflect me to creation. How have we as humanity done at that? We've done it horribly. Again, we just need to look at the news and we need to look at what happens on average when people do get into places of power and places of authority. Places where they can actually make decisions according to God's kingdom or the kingdoms of this world. And on average, we just seem to mess it up. I don't need to convince you that the world is in a very messed up place and the culprit is us. Bad governance, bad reigning and ruling, just faulty submission and connection to God, our Creator. And so we have done this very, very horribly. And this started on page 3 of Scripture, where Adam and Eve said, God, okay, thanks God to you, but we're going to do things our way. We think that we can obtain wisdom in life according to our own means. And we're going to take this kingdom into our own hands. And we just look at what happened with their kids. We just look at what happened with the next generation and how death and pain and suffering just became a natural part of our entire cosmos as a result of our independence and our breakaway from our submission to God. And that's kind of been the story of humanity ever since. Even our Bible heroes. I think that's kind of what I spoke about actually 5 years ago. We looked at David and Barnabas and Paul and those kinds of guys. But even our Bible heroes, we see moments, we see glimpses where they are submitted to God. And as they are submitted to God, it's not just them being good boys and girls in Scripture. No, no, no. When they are submitted to God and obedient to God, and God calls them to take steps of faith, meaning obedience out of a relationship of trust, when we see that happen, we see God's kingdom come. We see God's reign and rule effectively happening in the sphere of their obedience. Right? So think about Moses. Oh, actually, let's go back one step further. Let's think about Abraham. Well, one of the moments where God's kingdom came was when God came to an old man, 100 years old, and he was barren. They had no children. Well, his wife was barren, sorry. They had no children. And God said, I'm going to take you, I'm going to call you to go, and I want to make a great nation out of you. At which stage, the Scriptures don't say this, but I'm pretty sure Abraham had a few questions. Where do you want me to go? Just go. Just trust me. I'm going to show you where you are to go. Well, okay, but how are you going to supply my needs? How are you going to play the story out? Just trust me. Leave this place and go. Incredible risk. His family must have thought he was crazy. But in this particular moment, Abraham was submitted to God. And in the simple act of going, packing up his tents and moving from A to B, God's kingdom started to come. This was the initiation of the rebirth of creation. Right? Because that led to the next step, which led to the next step, which led to the next step, which led to Jesus. But then there was a moment where God said, I'm going to bless the nations through you. I'm going to give you a child. And Abraham believed him. There's another moment of faith, another moment of trust. But then, according to Abraham, God took too long. Admittedly, it was about 25 years. God, this is what you said. Now, when I pray on Monday, I want an answer by Thursday. I don't know about you. I'm sure Abraham was the same, because he's like, God, it's been a while. So what did he do? He repeated the pattern of Adam and Eve. Took matters into his own hands. Him and his wife were like, I don't know what's going to happen, so let us generate this child. We cannot do it, so let's include Hagar, the concubine. And so Abraham stepped with her, and they had this offspring, Ishmael. And again, just like Adam and Eve's sin and independence brought about destruction, so Abraham and Sarah's independence brought about destruction as they tried to bring about God's kingdom in their own ways. But God is still faithful. But again, we see these moments of just God's kingdom coming through their obedience, and then these moments of independence where they thought they knew better. We see the same in Moses. I mean, God did such incredible miracles through Moses. And just think about that. Think about the miracles that God used Moses for. Could God have done those miracles on his own? For example, parting the Red Sea. Could God have just gone, well, here's my people coming out of Egypt. Oh, there's a sea in the way. God could have done that. But what did he do? He chose to bring his kingdom through the obedience of a man. That's the design of Genesis 1, right? To reign and to rule. God's power, God's initiation, but there's a mysterious participation. And so Moses, I want you to take this rod, and I want you to place this rod in the water. And when you obey me in faith, then I'm going to part the Red Sea, and my people are going to go through this. And so incredible moments of Moses mysteriously participating with God and seeing his kingdom come. And yet there were moments when Moses just dropped the ball. One of them was he had a bad leadership day. And we as leaders, we'd have those days where we just rub the wrong way. And Moses was angry. God says, I want you to speak to the rock. And then Moses struck the rock. God is gracious to still provide water. His reign and rule coming in the natural world, miraculously. And yet Moses, because of your doing this your way, you're acting out of the flesh and not acting out of obedience. There are going to be consequences to this. We see the same in David. I mean, when David was submitted to God, well, what happened in the nation of Israel? Well, it was wholesale worship of God. We just see the nation flourishing. We see military expansion, and we see people just giving praise to Yahweh in Israel. But what happened when Moses dropped the ball? Well, his family got messed up completely. There's murder between the siblings. And ultimately that led to the division of Israel between north and south. Solomon. What happened when Solomon was submitted to God? Well, we saw such incredible wisdom. This wasn't the wisdom that Solomon had on his own. He recognizes, we know the story well, that the wisdom he had was given to him by God. He was empowered with wisdom. It was God's kingdom, his reign and rule coming through the wisdom and leadership of a man. And so when Solomon was submitted to God, God's kingdom came in the nation. There was peace. There was prosperity in the nation. There was wholesale worship of Yahweh. But when Solomon decided to go his own way and do his own thing, what happened? Chaos entered the nation. And we can look at Moses, we can look at Abraham, we can look at David, we can look at Solomon, and we can point the finger, and then we can realize that that's equally true of us, right? I mean, maybe you can look at some moments in your life where you've seen God show up. But God called you to a step of faith. We had two young people standing up just in obedience and already attesting to what God is doing in and through their lives. It's God initiating, calling people to obedience. And as we take steps of obedience, we see God do things as we act in faith. God's initiation, God's power, God's supply, but a mysterious participation with him. Right? But then we have these glimpses, these moments, just like these Bible heroes. We were like, yes, that's what it looks like when humans obey God. That's what it looks like when God reigns through humanity. That's what it looks like when men and women stand up under the submission of God and God's kingdom comes through them. Maybe you've experienced that, but unfortunately, in Scripture and in history and in our own lives, we're just kind of, you know, putting our hands to our heads and saying, but unfortunately, that doesn't happen all too often. And that's our situation. That's our predicament. There's high calling. And yet such repeated failure, even in the righteous, even in the people of God. And so, what's going on here? What are these stories trying to tell us? As you pull in this thread, what are these stories trying to get us to think? And I think what these stories are trying to show us is there's this high calling, but we're horrible at it. And there's moments, these glimpses, yes, that's it. But for the most part, we are just failing at sustaining this life of being submitted to God, and in doing that, taking steps of faith and obedience and seeing God's kingdom come. And so I think one of the things these stories are telling us and getting us to think about is, I think they're creating in us a desire. Isn't there a human being? Isn't there like a souped up human being? Right? Isn't there like an upgrade who is not going to be encumbered by our failures? Isn't there a human that is going to satisfy this Genesis 1 calling on their lives to reign and to govern and to rule in perfect submission to God, and where we have this inclination that is somehow permanently there, all right? And it loses some of its power as we come to faith in God, but it's still there until we go into the future kingdom. But someone who's not encumbered by that, someone who, man, every step they take and every word they say is in perfect submission to God. But it's not a passive submission. It's an active submission. And so as they work and move, we see God's kingdom coming every moment of their lives. And then Jesus steps up on the scene and he says, the kingdom of God is among you. And when he says those words, he's referring to the fact that the kingdom of God is among you because I am among you. And as we've already seen and as we will continue to see, this means so many things. But one of the things it means is you have been looking for a human being that is going to satisfy what God created us to be. A human being that is going to always be submitted to God, always be fully obedient to God. A human being through whom God's rule and reign comes continuously like a flood. And one of the things Jesus is saying when he says the kingdom of God is here, he says, I am that. The next session is going to be looking at how Jesus is the God King. But this thread we're looking at is how Jesus is the fulfillment of Genesis 1. And so look at the various ways that Jesus is described, and feel free to just take down the biblical references here, but I'm just going to run through these. But one of the titles for Jesus is Messiah. And then in the New Testament, it's the word Christ. Christ is not Jesus' surname, all right? It's a title. It's a title that refers to the royal fulfillment as this anticipated leader in Israel that is going to be submitted to God, through whom God's kingdom is going to come. And so when we say Jesus Christ, so much of that is packed into that word. Then we say Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, what does that mean? The Greek word is kurios. The rest of the Roman Empire would have been saying, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is kurios. We're saying, no, Jesus is Lord. In other words, the word Lord is this royal title. Then we say, not only is Jesus kind of a competitor to Caesar, no, he's the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. In other words, he is the one who reigns perfectly as God intended us to reign. Romans 5, verses 12 to 21, it's just a very dense passage. So if you can't sleep tonight, I encourage you to read that. But describes Jesus as the new Adam. Where Adam failed to be the image of God. Where Adam failed to reign and rule. And as a result of Adam's choices, sin and death entered our reality. Jesus comes in as the new Adam, to undo everything this Adam did. So it's one of Jesus' titles. Colossians 1 also describes Jesus as the full image of God. Now just something quick on that. When Adam and Eve fell, the image of God was not removed from us. In fact, one of the bases for human dignity, for justice, and the fact that all humans are created equal with dignity and deserve to be treated in that way, is based on our biblical understanding of being created in the image of God. But we have failed to reflect the image of God well to one another and to creation. And so it's not like it's removed, but it's fractured. Think about like a mirror. It's there, but it's cracked. And so got to look hard to see the image of God. Some people, we need to look harder to see God's image in them. But it's still there. But then Jesus comes and he perfectly reflects the image of God. He is the fullness of the image of God. Jesus also is described as the perfect human. He's without sin. The perfect human, not encumbered by those things that trip us up. And I know this is mind-boggling, but not only is he kind of the perfect human, but he's also God himself. And so as you put this together, what starts emerging? Well, we see this story, this intention of God for humanity, and then just humans dropping the ball. Then we see glimpses of, yes, that's what it means to be submitted to God and his kingdom of God to come through us. But man, oh man, that's just all too rare. And just, man, our story is just so filled with failures where we create our own kingdoms and we bring about more death and more decay. And man, we want a human to be that human. Jesus comes in, he is that human. But the way God did this is not by creating a superhuman, but by binding himself to humanity. Now I know how can God be kind of fully human, fully God? Because often we think about, you know, a container. If it's fully water, and we want to make it, well, water and oil, we've got to pour some of the water out. But no, God is not that. And so Augustine says, no, God added to his divinity, he added humanity to his divinity. And so God bound himself to humanity in order to fulfill what we could never fulfill on our own. He didn't just come for us, which he did, but he came as us in order to fulfill this mandate and bring his kingdom. And this is the good news of the kingdom. When Jesus says the kingdom of God is here, that's one of the many things that he's claiming. And then he invites us into his kingdom. And as we step under his reign and rule, God begins a process of undoing the consequences of sin and death in our own lives. He forgives us. He sets us free from the power of sin. We are guaranteed eternal life and eternal existence with him in the new creation. But he begins the new creation in us now. And so he starts in us. As much as we are submitted to him, he starts renewing the image of God in every single one of us as we are in Christ, the new Adam, the perfect image of God. And so we aspire towards this. One of the people I enjoy listening to, maybe some of you guys have seen the Bible Project videos on the books of the Bible and whatever, but Tim Mackey says, Jesus becomes the human we were meant to be, but through him we become the humans we were meant to be. And that's the story of the kingdom. This has huge implications, and this is going to start coming out more and more in our sessions to come. But I'm hoping you're starting to see that being a Christian means so much more than praying a prayer in high school and going to church once or twice a month. Being a Christian means we step into the kingdom, which means the image of God is being restored in us, which means, therefore, we're being restored as under kings and queens under God's reign and rule. And God is calling us to mysterious, submitted obedience, participation in his kingdom. And I think Sunday night is going to be the time where we speak about this most clearly. But I want to go to just one more place before we wrap up our session this morning. And that is this. I don't know how Pastor Paul preaches, but on average, if I listen to the average sermon and the average podcast, usually by the time you get to about 80% through the sermon, by the time where people start looking at their watches, they want some practical applications. Just give me three. Thanks for everything else you've said, Steve. Park that, shelf that. Just tell me to do five things. Alliterate it, preferably. All right? Help me understand it so that I can put it on a meme. All right? And forget everything else. And I think sometimes God doesn't want to go, well, here's this big thing. Now, here's three quick things you can go and do. I think sometimes he wants us to sit in this overwhelming idea. I think sometimes he wants us to digest and metabolize, to kind of soak. And I think sometimes God wants us, with a concept like this, to just soak in this and almost be threatened or overawed by this calling that God has placed on our lives. And then to go have tea. All right? Without a quick fix in these three or five do's and don'ts. And so I want to take you to one more place, and I hope that this just grows in you. And I know what I'm about to say. I'm speaking to people who have been under good teaching, but I often imagine just what is it like to be someone who doesn't believe in Jesus and sits in some of our teachings. What I'm about to say is going to sound absolutely crazy unless the gospel's true. And I want to give you a glimpse of the next age. So I've taken you through Genesis 1. I've taken through the failures of human history with these glimpses of God's kingdom coming through our mysterious participation with God. Jesus is the absolute fulfillment of that. God is restoring us, that in us, even now. But what happens when we look on the other side of that? Now, I don't know about you guys, but I've heard many sermons about the fact that, man, there's going to be no more sin, no more pain, no more death, no more suffering, no more disease, no more sort of fat wobbles, no more losing hair, none of those things that plague us on that side of the curtain, right? And we're excited about that. I've heard a lot of sermons about how Jesus is going to be there. We're going to see Him face to face. Now we look through a glass darkly. Then we will see Him face to face. And we're going to be so overawed by His presence. And we read Revelation. And, you know, we're going to be singing, "Holy, holy, holy, it's the Lord God Almighty," for all of eternity. But I think sometimes one of the impressions that is left with us is that what's going to happen on that side of the next age is like one long church service. And if I am honest with you, and I'm a pastor, and I love our church services, I don't know if I want an eternity of church services. Honestly. And I love music, and I love singing. I don't know if you've ever asked the question, if you've given yourself the permission to ask the question. Okay, that's fine, but what else are we going to do? Look, I do honestly believe that when Jesus is there in His fullness... So, yeah, absolutely. But here's something that was admittedly new to me. And at first I was like, am I reading this right? And the more I started reading into some of these passages, I realized, man, this is the fulfillment of this entire story today. And so I'm just going to read a few quick verses to you, and I hope some of them drop your jaw. There's this little... teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is speaking to this church about some of the lawsuits and some of the difficulties that were going on between them. And at some stage he says, listen, there's no one wise among you that can just help you sort the situation out, really. And then he drops in this verse. He says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Do you not know that we will judge angels? At which stage I would have loved to say, Paul, stop right there and explain what you've just said. Because then he goes back into lawsuits and all. I'm like, what? How can you just say that and leave us hanging? What do you mean by that? Well, I'm hoping you're asking similar questions. But then Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2 verses 12, he says, if we endure, we will also reign with Him. Revelation 2:26, to him who overcomes... Notice this enduring, notice this overcoming, notice we're living in the kingdom now, not just waiting for the future. To him who overcomes and does my will, let the kingdom come, let my will be done. Are you seeing this come together? To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. What? I thought we're just in a giant church service all day long. What do you mean authority over nations? Is it South Africa? What's going on here? Revelation 3:21. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. But I thought Jesus is the judge. I thought we just kind of rock up and have a good time in heaven. Can you see how these verses are the fulfillment of everything that God created us for? We failed in it. Jesus fulfilled it. Jesus is restoring that in us. And one day we are going to be repositioned in our Genesis 1 place. Not doing our own thing, that possibility will be removed from us completely. Perfectly submitted to God. Perfectly obedient to Him. His supplier, His power. But this mysterious participation of reigning and ruling in the new creation. Now, I don't know everything that that means. This is pretty much the full extent of the verses that are out there. So I don't know what to do with it more than just to put them out there. Hopefully have you guys going, wow, that's amazing. But here's one of the implications, and then I'm going to close in prayer. If that is true, this entire thread, and if that is how Jesus fulfilled the role of humanity, and if that is our future with Him, that means what we do now matters. that means the degree to which we become submitted to God now matters, because in many ways this age is the training ground for the next. And so the degree to which we seek to see God's kingdom come and His will be done, and the degree to which we are active participants in that and not just passive, the degree to which we live lives of obedience and submission, again, so much more, but including not just being good boys and girls on planet Earth, but taking steps of faith and seeing God's kingdom come. The more we do that, the more we are actually participating in our true God-given calling. So today matters. Today matters. Not just to get us there, but to prepare us for that. And to see God's kingdom come today. Does that make sense? Let us pray. Jesus, we want to pause and, as the song said, just turn our eyes on You. And we want to honor You for how You bound Yourself to our sinful condition. How You bound Yourself to humanity in order to, yes, and we're going to see this in the next session, in order to pay for our sins and in order to guarantee life and forgiveness, but also to fulfill the divine calling and mandate on humanity. And thank You, Jesus, that we, as we are in You and as You are in us, You're restoring that in us. And thank You that that is a restoration of a high calling. Thank You that we are like Frodo, that's pulled into a story bigger than us. Thank You that we start to actually participate in kingdoms. But thank You too, God, that we don't have to wonder how the story is going to end. We know we are participating in the kingdom that is to stand. But Father God, increase the degree to which we see and participate in the kingdom now. As we pray those words, that Your kingdom come, Father. Let us not that be just religious dogmatism that comes out of our lips, but a sincere desire to see Your reign and rule come in our lives. And as we participate with You through our lives. And so God, we do. We ask for Your kingdom to come. We ask for Your will to be done. And as we pray those prayers, we ask to be part of that. Restore that in us, in our spheres of life and influence. Restore that in Watercliffe Baptist Church, Father, as they collectively are about seeing Your kingdom come. And would they increasingly see Your kingdom come in the lives of those in their church and also through their church into the world around them. Father God, we pray this in Your mighty name. Amen.